song. Matthew chapter 20, says laborers in the vineyard. Jesus is telling a story here about what the kingdom of God is like. And I'm fully convinced that if we would talk about the kingdom of God, and if we would pitch and cast vision for what the kingdom of God can be, should be, and will be, that it would be a very attractive space for people to come join us in our churches. Something about the kingdom of God is it is so counterintuitive to the way that we run our lives, is it not? Like, if you're familiar with the way Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says things like the first will be last in this new kingdom. He says that, like, if you want to lead everybody, you got to learn how to serve. He says things like, if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. He starts talking about the kingdom of God and how the meek are going to inherit it. He talks about the kingdom of God, how the lion will lay down with the lamb. And it's all these kind of, like, on the surface, cryptic kind of things that he's talking about. But I believe that the kingdom of God that you and I are part of as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the greatest things that we can offer to this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus, when he came to earth, he didn't just come to heal people and to teach. And obviously the ultimate goal was so that he would die and be buried and be resurrected for the propitiation. I couldn't even say that word. It's a big word. But so that he would pay the price for our sins. It's the ultimate goal. But I also believe that Jesus came here to give us a new way to live. A new way to view the world. And there's this group of people in Scripture known as the Pharisees. And I won't insult your intelligence. I know that you guys probably know a lot about the Pharisees. Something about the Pharisees is like, man, these guys' lives were like buttoned up, straight-laced. Like, these dudes, they knew the law. They knew how they were supposed to live. And from the outside, the way that their lives looked is probably a way that if we went into the world and asked them what it means to be Christian, the Pharisees is probably what they would describe. Like, just, I wonder if you've recently asked someone what it means to be Christian, what do they say? You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you don't watch rated R movies. I mean, start talking about being Christian, and it's very apparent to me when people find out I'm a pastor, because their behavior changes. Because they need to prove to me how Christian they are. As if I'm the guy at the pearly gates going, nope, yep, yep, nope. I play golf with that dude. No. Absolutely not. But the Pharisees had created this idea of what it meant to live a life that honored God. That Jesus shows up on the scene and he tells this string of parables at the end of Matthew to describe what the kingdom of God is like, and the Pharisees' minds are blown. And I wonder how many of us, if we would read through Scripture and we would see what Scripture has to say about the kingdom of God, how just blown our minds would be. I wonder if it maybe would change the way that we think about our lives, if it would change the way we think about our purpose here on planet Earth. So what I hope to do here this morning is maybe present a little shift in your minds and in your hearts. We're coming up on 5 years, and we are just getting started. Just getting started. The work is just beginning. The harvest is ripe. The field is ripe for harvest. How many of you guys believe that? The harvest is ready, church. And what God is looking for are people to work the harvest. See, in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus, he says this. We read a bit of this scripture last week, but he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others who were standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too.' and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. Verse 6 says, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, and to me, this is some of the most heartbreaking words in all of Scripture. He said, why do you stand here idle all day? In verse 7, they reply, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they were going to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour. I want you to underline these words in your Bible if you're taking notes. And you have made them equal to us. We talked about this a little bit last week about how the kingdom of God is not fair, it's equal. Something here about this assaults their idea of what the kingdom of God should be in this scripture. You see, the master, he has the vineyard here. And then he has the marketplace in this scripture. There's the vineyard and there's the marketplace. And the master's been inviting people into the vineyard to do work. The 11th hour, he goes and he says, why are you guys standing here idle? He finds people standing there, not working. And he asks him just a simple question, why are you guys not working? And they say to him, because nobody has hired us. I wonder this in my heart as I'm reading this scripture, and is how many people that we look at in the world and in our culture who we would look who are standing idle in the marketplace, who are not really doing anything, that it seems as though they're not really going anywhere with their life. We get upset because they're not living according to Christian values. And I wonder how many of them, if we walked up and we said, why are you not here with us? I wonder how many would say, because nobody offered us a job. I wonder how many people you rub shoulders with every single day. This was super convicting for me, church, just so you know. Of how many people I rub elbows with every day that if I would just ask them, would their response be, We're sitting out here because nobody hired us. See, obviously there were other people out there hiring from the marketplace. There are other things competing for people's attention, competing for people's affection. Work, the to-do list, the lake, maybe not today because it's raining. But all kinds of things competing for people's affection and attention. And what the Pharisees tended to do was stand back at a distance and look at these people who are not working in the vineyard in the kingdom of God and point fingers. Jesus comes and he assaults their idea of what the kingdom of God is. Because we get down further and those who had been invited into the vineyard to work, do you notice what the master was doing? He was just a people mover. There was this burden on the master's heart to get people into the work of the kingdom. What Jesus is trying to communicate to the Pharisees, it's not just about, it can't be good enough that you're trying to cross your T's and dot your I's and make sure your laces are tied up right. What about the people in the marketplace? What about the people that if you would just ask them, would show up because they're standing there, not because they're lazy, not because they don't agree with you, not because they have some problem in their mind, but because nobody asked them. It's quiet in here today. The early workers, they start grumbling. This is verse 12. It says, they only worked an hour and you have made them equal to us. know, there's going to be a lot of people coming into the kingdom of God much later than you who are going to receive the same exact promise, which is a freaking miracle. See, here's the thing with these workers. I don't think they were upset that the later workers were getting paid. They were upset that they were getting paid the same. How do we do this? We do this in life. Let me just keep it in the context of church world. This is how we do this. This is how we act like these people who have been there laboring all day. And especially in a season like this as a church where we're experiencing some real God-breathed, God-given growth. Is there going to be people here who show up at this church? You may serve here, and we're thankful. But there's going to be people here who may leapfrog you. What do you do then? See, we're cool when they're allowed on the team. We're fine with them getting paid. But what offends us is when they get paid the same as us. We're on a mission here at Genesis Church to help people understand that they matter to God. That's the why of our church, everything that we do. Why do we have people standing out in the rain with reflective signs welcoming you? Because they matter. There's going to be people here who show up at this place, and this is the way the kingdom of God is. So get used to it. It assaulted the Pharisees' senses of what was fair. Here's the thing about the kingdom of God. It never promises to be fair, but it is absolutely equal. And that is one of the best things that could ever happen, is for it to be equal. Because there's going to come a time where you need it to be equal and not fair. That time is coming. And the church said amen to that. So they've borne the burden of the day. And the scorching heat, that's what we've done. And here's what the master replies to them. He says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. When that happens, you're not being wronged. We're grateful that we're at the table, baby. Like, there's nobody in this room who deserves to be at the table with the King of Kings. Yet here's where we're invited. And he says, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? It's easy, and we quickly forget how generous God has been with us. Because here's what this does. Here's what this idea of the kingdom of God being equal does. It assaults the false god of entitlement. That wily demon. Entitlement will get you, man. Entitlement's temple is the human ego. That's where it lives. And it sacrifices human effort. And we love to worship this God, whether we understand it and recognize it or not. This is a God that was at work in the lives of the Pharisees, this God of entitlement. We've been here all day long. We've been working. We're the chosen ones. We're the seed of Abraham. We've been here for a while, and you're paying these guys the same that you paid us. The kingdom of God is crazy, everybody. It is so counter to what you and I are used to. Do you know what our world needs? It is not a list of how they should and should not live. It is people establishing the kingdom of God and creating this space where we love and live and serve. And it is an alternate to the broken and fallen system that we live in. That is what our world needs to see. They need you and I to establish the kingdom of God. And it's very counterintuitive to who we are. At the end of Matthew 21, Jesus, he says this in verse 43. I tell you, he's talking to the Pharisees here. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. Good job, genius. Hey, Chris, I think he's talking about us. Yeah, you're right. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. I want to pose this thought to you. We have to be careful here when we're talking about fruits, because this is not talking about fruits of the Spirit. It's talking about fruits of the kingdom. And Jesus tells the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you. On the outside, is there anybody who deserved the kingdom of God more than the Pharisees? I would argue no. The fruits of their life, according to what they thought, was living a God-honoring life. The fruits were, make sure that I'm tithing on everything that I have. The fruits were, make sure I'm not touching anything unclean. The fruits that they were after and that they had on lock were fruits of external performance, yet they were doing nothing. Scripture tells us this. They were doing nothing to bring people into the kingdom of God. And Jesus looks them in the face and he says, I'm going to take the kingdom of God from you because you are not producing fruit. If I'm the Pharisees, I'm going to be like, wait a second, I haven't missed a tithe check in 18 years. I have made meals for every widow and orphan in my entire community. It's kind of, external kind of things. And Jesus looks them square in the face and goes, I'm taking the kingdom because you're not producing fruit. That's crazy to hear. Jesus, hello, check my tree, it's in my backyard, I've been producing fruit for a long time. Some of these guys have been producing fruit longer than Jesus had been on planet Earth. And Jesus goes, you have so completely missed the point of the kingdom of God. You have completely missed the fruits that I'm looking after. What this communicates to us, and I am in no way demeaning living a holy life and demeaning holiness. Don't get it twisted. I'm not preaching against holiness. We are called to holiness and we are called to be set apart and to live lives that honor our Father. And we're called to, we are being conformed to the image of Christ every day. I am in no way putting those to the side. But what I am saying is sometimes we focus so much on that we miss the fruits of the kingdom, which are people being brought into the kingdom of God. You can live a life that looks square and tied up and T's crossed and I's dotted and shoes laced all right and completely miss the point of the kingdom of God. And I imagine Jesus being like, yeah, bro, you are great at upholding the law, but I'm taking the kingdom from you because you're not producing fruit. And then he tells this story. Again, Jesus spoke to him a parable. This is Matthew 22. Like, Jesus tells all these parables after he's, like, in the temple in Jerusalem. He's left Jericho. He's going in Jerusalem. He's already ridden in the triumphal entry. He's ridden on the donkey. They're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He goes and meets the Pharisees. So Jerusalem is in an uproar. Jesus, within days, is going to be killed. And Jerusalem is just, like, crazy. They had a parade for him. Jesus walks into the temple. He's like, get the Pharisees. I got to talk to them. I'm not going to be here much longer. And he starts telling them all these stories. Again, Jesus spoke to him. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. And again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. He's like, we got Chick-fil-A, they're coming, we got everything. Praise the Lord, some entrepreneur in here, get us a franchise. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. Why would Scripture include those two things? One to his farm and another to his business. He's going, there's going to be a wedding feast. And the guy goes, no, I don't got time for that. I got to go back to the farm. There's stuff to do. I got to go back to my business. Why is that important to communicate? Because they were so self-centered. They were so focused on self and working on what they were doing. They missed the point of the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with going to your farm and being faithful and working. There's nothing wrong with creating businesses. But if that becomes the sole focus of your life, you're missing it. And he's like, guys, he's like trying to communicate to him. We're gonna have a party. There's gonna be a feast. Like, go get everybody that's supposed to come. And they're like, sorry, we're too busy. Really wish I could come. Sorry. Yay. Call me back in like 3 months. It'll really slow down. It's busy season right now. I wonder what your life would look like if, even if your busy season of your employment or whatever it was, that the main focus when you left your house in the morning, your prayer was not, God, give me energy and give me strength. It was, God, give me the opportunity to see kingdom appointments in my life today. Because I believe that when you're doing that, here's what Scripture tells us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, our food, clothing, shelter, our sustenance, all these things will be added to us. So I have to believe. Jesus also says this in John chapter 4. He's super hungry, and he makes the disciples go get him some food. And then they come back with food, and he's been talking to this woman and ministering to her. And they're like, hey, Jesus, we got the food, man. And he's like, I'm not even hungry anymore. They're like, what? We just walked forever to get this food. And he goes, I have food that you don't even know about, and it's doing the will of my Father. So what would our lives look like, and what would your family look like, and maybe what would your neighbor look like? Your neighbor who plays music too loud and whose trees hang over your fence, and whose kids, you know, are running around in your yard, that neighbor. I wonder what his life would look like. I wonder what... let's just get crazy and dream for a second. Our school system would look like. I wonder what our government would look like. I wonder what the Church of God in America would look like if we left the house in the morning and our prayer was, God, give me the opportunity to see kingdom appointments today. Like, this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to them. That, yo, you guys, you're living well. High five, man. Good job. You need to teach a seminar on how to tithe because you're doing it, but you're missing it. He's trying to shake them. And I think sometimes what we need is to be shaken. Because we get focused on the farm and we get focused on the business. And Jesus is going, there's a party. We're about to have a party. And there's people who need to be invited. And we're like, hang on. I got to go get this project done first. And I just wonder, church. I wonder even what your projects would look like. I wonder what the farm, I wonder what the business would look like. If the prayer was, God, today help me see kingdom appointments. I just have to wonder. Because Jesus seems to be communicating this. This is the way I interpret this. Is they're saying, I got to go to the farm, I got to go to the business. And so here's what happens after that. He says, some of them said that. The rest seize the servant. Some go, I have to go to the farm. I have to go to the business. Others, they're just crazy, and they seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So the king's angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. What if that was your focus when you left in the morning? And I love this. The servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw a man had no wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how'd you get in here without the right clothes? And the dude didn't have an answer. And the king says to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called but few are chosen. And the story's over. So he tells, He tells these guys, you're missing it, man. You're too focused on your own self. So I'm going to go find some other people because you were invited, but you're not worthy. So I'm done with you. I'm putting you to the side. So then he tells the servants, I need you to go to the main roads. Why to the main roads? Because time was short. The wedding feast had already been prepared. It was happening. The timeline was moving. It was quickly approaching. And he said, I need you to go to the main roads to where the people are and invite everybody that you see. So they went out and they invited everybody, both bad and good. I would argue this, that God is looking for people collectors, not clothing inspectors. So the people, they went and they got everybody, both bad and good. I would also assert this, if there are some bad people in your church, you're doing it wrong. He goes, they went and got everybody they saw, both bad and good. Here's what we do. Duck, 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 duck. Goose! That guy's good. I'm going to take him. Or sometimes we go for the low-hanging fruit. Like one of your coworkers told you, yeah, I'm not really happy with my pastor. And that, so we're kind of looking for a church. And we're like, oh, you should come to mine. What about the guy who day after day after day after day after day is just like assaulting Christianity? What if you went up and said, hey, you should come to church with me? Because here's the thing, is you're not just inviting him to church where we're going to sing some songs and hear scripture. You are inviting him to a divine appointment, a divine kingdom appointment. You're not just inviting them to come to a place and be like, yo, we got coffee at my church and bagels and pastries, and you should come hang out. You could literally be inviting him to the thing that he has been waiting for his entire life. Without even knowing it. Because maybe the only kind of Christians and the only kind of people he's known are people like the Pharisees. And maybe that is what has shaped. Maybe that guy or that girl is like someone standing in the marketplace who, if you just went and invited, they would be like, yo, nobody ever asked me to go to church before. Is that too crazy to think? Church, we got to shift. We can't afford to keep being clothing inspectors. We can't afford it. That's not our job. It's not even scriptural. He goes, you go invite everybody you can find. They get good and bad. And then at the end, God's going to separate the good from the bad. At the end, scripture tells us, you know, at the end, God is going to collect everything and he'll separate the wheat from the weeds. At the end, God will separate the sheep from the goats. Our job, people collectors. People collectors. Say this, say, I collect, he inspects. I'm commissioning you this morning to be people collectors. I am giving you permission to not care what your friends think about you, what your Christian friends think about you, for inviting that person to church. I want that person in one of these chairs. I want that guy. I want that girl. And here's the thing, is that there will always be people like the Pharisees who will not understand. But the church that I see is full of people all over the spectrum of their journey with God. I pray that this church continues to grow and that we reflect heaven, that every race, every nation, every tongue, every tribe is represented here in this church. That this is a place that people are equal in the kingdom of God, regardless of economic status, regardless of how many little letters are at the end of your name, how many degrees you have, that we in this church link arms together and we are equal. So I want to challenge you this week. Go get that person. Most of you in your head, you know who I'm talking about right now. You can see their face. Some of you, your blood is boiling right now because that person's a jerk. And it's for real, they are. Jesus died for jerks. Put that on a shirt, Holmes. Yes. Sue Lynn, our communications director, is back there like cheering. Yes. She's already got a mock-up of the t-shirts done and everything. Like, what if we just dropped the pose, everybody? Like, what if we just dropped the pose and stopped pretending that we had, like, a corner on the market? And we stopped pretending that there were certain kinds of people who didn't belong in church? You know, this church, I'm so grateful for, because we already lived this so very well, but I want you to double down. This is your pastor challenging you to double down. Paul said, I endeavor to build on the foundation of no man. What is he communicating there? He's not saying the foundation that had been laid was bad. He's saying, I want to go where people have been afraid to go. I want to go where there is no theological foundation. I want to go where it's not low-hanging fruit. I want to go where I have to work for it. That's the church that I see. A church full of people who are willing to go the extra mile to build a church that reflects heaven and reflects the kingdom of God. Sometimes that assaults our senses, so be ready. But I pray that by the Spirit of God, that you are encouraged and you are empowered and emboldened and commissioned by the hand of God to go into your sphere of influence and grab that person. I challenge you. It's 5-on-6 next week. We turn 5 years old September 6th. If nothing else, just tell them it's like a birthday celebration at your church. We're turning 5 years old. Just come hang out with us. But church, there's a mandate here in our city for us as a church to go places. This mandate in my heart to go places where other people have not gone before. Can we do that? Can we be that church? Can we be that church? Let's stand. I want to pray.